We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brethren.
You can join us.
Thank you for listening. God bless. Message.
We're starting a new series today called CSI, Christmas Story Investigation. We'll be looking at the Christmas story through the different perspectives of different people in Bethlehem. So, yeah. Today's message is called Christ Scene Investigations, because God chose to reveal himself in terms of the birth of Jesus Christ. How many of you have seen a nativity scene that looks like this? Maybe at a department store. I know in the Philippines and in the States, they'll have something like this out on their front lawn. Right? I mean, so elaborate. I don't know if in Australia they'd do that. Maybe with real animals, but... but we wanted to look at these characters, obviously not Mary and Joseph and Jesus, but look at the characters of the shepherds and the king, or the wise men. We'll get to Mary next week. I'm going to preach a message next week called Get Behind Me, Santa. There's something about Mary. Okay? So tell your friends I'm going to be at church next week, because that's what's going to happen next week. Alright, so this week we're going to focus on this. And I wanted to talk about what nativity means. It actually means the birth narrative, so everything that happens around the birth. And I was just thinking about the birth of my three children. This is when Jordan was born. She was only like a few days old. I don't know why Zion is smiling, because he lost his title at that point of being the baby of our family. And but I clearly remember, right, that when my champion of a wife was back there right now wrestling all of them, when they were all born, every single one of them, there was one thing that they had in common, and all the mothers in the house, you can probably agree with me. That's probably not the most social time that you want, oh yeah, tell the family, all come, you know, after you've just given birth. My wife was very clear to me. Nobody comes for the next 24 to 36 hours. I don't care if they're like very close. Just give me some space. And it's, you know, because all sorts of emotions are high. I don't want to uncover my wife here. I'm just going to say this right. I don't want to say whose emotions were high, but some emotions were high in that room. Come here, I need you. Don't touch me. Come here. Don't touch me. So you don't want to, because you're revealing a lot of your most personal self at that point. So for Jesus, now this is a theological term. Many of you may know this theological term called the hypostatic union, which means that Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. Okay, and so for the birth of God-man on the planet, and the way that he was born on the planet to a Virgin Mary. You can imagine all of the, you know, all of the friends that she had in the neighborhood. Virgin, eh? I noticed she'd been hanging out with that old carpenter guy. Virgin, eh? And she, you know, scholars believe she was between the age of 14 to 16 years old. So you can imagine the rumors around her. Imagine the repute that was around her at the time, around the community. If you've ever gone to Nazareth in particular, although Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which is the city of David, Nazareth is actually a very small town. It's a very small town. So everybody knows everybody. How many of you have ever been to a town where everybody knows everybody? How many of you come from that town where everybody knows everybody? Right? Ah, like when you walk in the room, like, oh, you are Nelly. Yeah, right. And you don't know what to think, right? You don't know what to think when people come up to you and say your name and they kind of give you that look like... It's kind of like not looking at you, but slightly to the side, and then, oh. Because I can't look you in the eye because I've heard stories. So that's the way it was with Mary, right? But thinking that the God-man, Jesus Christ, was born in a manger. Now, a lot of the narratives around the manger were actually very romanticized you know, they make it look like a beautiful bar, and there's also, you know, all sorts of halos and glowing lights from different areas. There was nothing romantic about the birth narrative of Jesus Christ. Historically, when he came, the mangers at the time, the farm mangers at the time, were actually caves. And looked, I think I have a picture here, looked a bit more like this. If you've ever seen the Nativity Story starring Keisha Castle Hughes, the Maori actress, that's a lot more realistic in terms of the way she gave birth. It was out in a cave somewhere where animals dwell and did their stuff. And so nothing romantic about the smell, nothing romantic about the scene at all. But God chose at that very vulnerable time for Mary, and at that very entrance of God in human flesh, to reveal himself to two particular groups of people. And these were the shepherds and the wise men. Now, we're going to go through the wise men first, but as we go through all of them, we're going to ask these three questions. Number one, who were they? Everybody say, who were they?
Who were they?
Number two, what brought them to Jesus? Yeah, you know what to do after that. And then how did they respond? Okay, so these are the three questions we're going to ask ourselves as CSIers of this scene, okay? So we'll go to the wise men first. In Matthew chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, you can go there. We're going to go to Matthew 2 and Luke 2. Matthew 2 and Luke 2. In Matthew chapter 2, if you don't have your Bible, you can just read it off the screen with me. It says, now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained them from what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the man with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, there's so much in this revelation of seeing these wise men, these three wise men, come from the east. Now, when we're talking about the east, it's not the east side of the same town. For those of you from Brisbane, it's not like coming from Munda to the city. Okay? It's the east side. And for those of you from Auckland, it's not like coming from Howick to the city. It's the east side of Asia. Like, if you can think, not as far as like Japan, but if you can think Asia Minor. And the way we know that they came from that far east is by the gifts that they brought. You don't find gold that much mined in Israel, of course. So they had to have come from either south in Africa or to the east. Now, the Bible says they came from the east. So they came from far away, namely around Arabia, maybe, you know, Turkey, Arabia, maybe even as far as India. But they came that far. Now, you'll notice that in Scripture, it actually says that Jesus Christ was already born. And a lot of times you see the narrative or the nativity scene, and you see Jesus, and you see Joseph and Mary, and then you see the shepherds and the wise men there. The wise men did not come at the same time as the shepherds. They, you know, some scholars believe they may have actually come months after Jesus was born. But Jesus had already been born. Okay, so that's good to get that in our minds, so that when we understand the timing of it all. Because it was at that time, that Herod was the king. Now, Herod is not the... You got to understand Herod's kingship. He was more of a puppet king. He was the king, but he was under a Roman Empire. But this guy was so insecure that when he heard that somebody was... And notice this. It was actually the wise men that recited the prophecy from the Old Testament to him. Like, these guys came from foreign lands. In other words, they were Gentiles. So we ask the question again. Who were they? They were Gentiles. Gentiles are people who are not Israelites. Okay? People who are not Jews. Now, we live in New Testament Christianity, obviously. And according to Galatians, if we are in Christ, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we are now church. We are now Christians. And so those, if you can imagine, God is revealing himself to those who don't know him by himself. I want you to catch this. There's been so many times, you know, I know my sister Leitha lived in Saudi Arabia for a long time. But just think about this, guys. In nations like Saudi Arabia or Iran or Iraq, I've heard so many missionary stories of how God reveals himself in dreams and visions. Like they, and these were radical Muslims. And God would reveal himself to them in dreams. It wasn't through evangelism, it wasn't through somebody going there, although it's great if we can get into those places. But how many of you know he's God all by himself? And so he reveals himself to a people who are looking for that hope. These guys were also astrologers. They're looking for signs. They're looking up. They're looking for that hope. And so they notice the star resting in this place, off in the distance. I don't know what tools they used. Obviously, Galileo wasn't around, so no telescopes at the time. But they noticed the star in the distance that would not move. It just stayed in that place. How many of you know that if you are looking for God, God will reveal himself? And so they noticed, all three of them. Doesn't say whether they all came from the same land or they came from different lands. But they all noticed the star. And so they started progressing west towards Israel. And in that, their study of the star, and in their study of what it could mean, they actually came across Hebrew prophecy. To the point where they knew it better than the so-called king of the Jews. Hebrew king, Herod. And so here they are, quoting it to him. Why are you guys here? Oh, you know, because it says in your scriptures that, you know, da 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 da. Oh, really? Yeah. Well, can you guys go do a report when you go down there and then maybe bring it back to me? Something's up. So that they go down and check it out, check out the scene. Long story short, because we don't have much time, they arrive there, and what do they do? What brought them to Jesus was obviously the star, but what was their response? Their response was to worship him. Their response was to worship him. This point goes out to all of those who know people involved in cults that don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. You don't worship somebody who's not God. And these wise men came from far away to Bethlehem to worship Jesus. Worship that is death and worship that is birth. I mean, these were obviously three rich guys as well. When you look at the gifts they brought, and they're very significant prophetically as well. Gold, which signifies ultimate value. Well, what's the stuff that the streets are made of in heaven? It's a prophetic symbol. As they bowed and worshipped him, the first wise man gave him gold, signifying this Jesus Christ is from heaven, number one. And this Jesus Christ holds ultimate value here on earth. The second gift was frankincense, which was incense that they would use to put fragrance in a place, especially places of worship. We all know that fragrance, the fragrance of the incense that was lit in the temple was lit as a symbol of prayers and praise ascending towards the heavens. And it was a symbol of worship. Worship from the earth towards the heavens. As Jesus Christ has come down from heaven to earth, holding ultimate value, we give an ultimate praise and worship, lifting up our incense and our songs of worship and the way that we live our lives towards heaven. And then the myrrh, which is kind of morbid actually, the myrrh was used, I mean, they didn't have embalming fluid, but they would use myrrh to prepare somebody for death. That from the moment Jesus Christ was born, and I often joke about it, you know, you can imagine Jesus at show and tell, and all of his friends in Bethlehem Elementary School. What do you want to be, Fred? I want to be a fireman. What do you want to be, John? I want to be a rugby player. What do you want to be, Jesus? I want to die for the sins of humanity. Seriously, right? But from the moment he was born, he was being prepared to die. That, and if you think about it, like, these are the symbols of worship. Gold symbolizes that we hold God at ultimate place of ultimate value. Frankincense means that we worship him and that our worship goes up towards him. And myrrh symbolizes that in order to follow him, we must deny ourselves, die to ourselves, carry our cross, and follow him. He must be Lord of our lives. And so these were prophetic symbols because they understood prophecy because it was prophecy that brought them to Bethlehem. And God chose to reveal himself to Gentiles. And it's important you understand that because God, you know, if we're real about it, we should be asking ourselves, you know, well, why didn't God reveal himself to the Pharisees and the people who were the temple and teachers of the law, the Sadducees? That's a good question. I think we find more of the answer when we look at the shepherds as well. In Luke chapter 2, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth among those whom he is pleased." Now, I'll get to the rest of this in just a second, but I wanted to highlight this. See, shepherds are not like the shepherds that we see here in Australia. To the left, we have a shepherd in Australia. To the right, we have a shepherd in Israel. And shepherds here in Australia, it's quite a respectable position to have here. It's actually one of the more prominent, you know, you can actually get... It's a symbol of being rich. Being a shepherd in Israel means to be an outcast. It's one of the worst jobs you can have. Many of you will find, you know, as you read your Bible and get to the book, that most people, when they start a Bible reading plan from Genesis, they have a tendency to stop. There's a book called Leviticus. Saying, "I'm struggling to get through this one because there's so many rituals." Amongst those rituals are the deeming of when one is unclean because they hang around with dead people or dead animals. These guys, the shepherds, would constantly be around dead sheep because they would prepare the sheep for the sacrifices of the people of Israel. Now, can you imagine, right? They're outcasts because by the very law that they observe as Hebrews, they're untouchable. But at the same time, they're seeing all of these people pull up in their wagons taking these sheep to the temple to worship God, but they can't go and worship God themselves because they're unclean. So they'll be the ones constantly providing the sacrifices to be taken to the temple for others. Don't you think that'd be like, man, when's my turn? When's my chance? I mean, well, some of you may know the Christmas carol, "When shepherds watch their flock by night." You got to understand, there's no street lights. On the farm. It's completely dark. Completely dark. And then this angel appears out of nowhere. Now, this angel is not like this angel here. Okay? "I come bringing good news of great time and great joy. Look at my diaper." It's not the baby angel. And unfortunately, you know, like it's one of the leaders in our movement here at Every Nation, Rice Brooks, used to say, you know, angels are not babies with wings and diapers. And if you ever saw an angel, you need a diaper. Because angels look a little more like this. Can you imagine? It's like pitch black, it's dark. And all of a sudden, Thor with wings comes out. Behold, I come to bring you great tidings of great joy. My man. I mean, if an angel came like that to you in your most darkest of times, now, I'm here to tell you, man, like last week there was a storm here, for those of you who are from out of town. I mean, it was major. They're still counting up. It's hitting towards $300 million in terms of the damage in the city. But my house was struck by lightning. Thanks, devil. And my lights were out, man. And I'm telling you, you know, I'm a big dude, but man, I'm, you know, when it gets dark and there's nothing there, I'm just like, Tina, hold me. In his Nazareth. It's gotta be okay. Get off me, man. Can you imagine, like, it's pitch black and they're doing their job, they're outcasts, there's nothing to be seen, and then this angel appears on the scene. Behold. And the first words he says is, do not fear, because he already knew what he was thinking, right? Do not fear. I'm tired. You just came out of nowhere, it's like pitch black, it's quiet. And so he's in this environment. This angel's in this environment, encouraging. And then after he gives the news, then the Bible says that there's a heavenly host meeting. There's like all these angels come out and they start singing. Oh, mate. Can you imagine the sound of that choir? I mean, forget about the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, man. This choir is like filling the heavens. I would have done anything that angel told me to do. But what I love about the scripture, if I can go back here, is it says, when they saw it, they made known the saying. Where is it here? When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem. Everybody say, go over. Now you got to understand the significance of the going over. That's geographically, obviously, but there's also a getting over of themselves and the unworthiness to go into the presence of this God who'd been revealed by an angel. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that had happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, which means they hurried up, and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered what the shepherds told them. And Mary treasured up all these things, pondering in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Their response too was to worship God. But notice the difference between their response and they took the worship to another level. Pastor Bill Johnson from Bethlehem Reading in California, he said this, that evangelism is the natural progression of worship. As you worship God, and as you're full of His Spirit, you can't help but talk to other people about His goodness. You can't help but open your mouth and tell others about how good He is. You just can't help it. You just so, have you ever been around somebody and they just can't be quiet? I don't want to tell you this, but and then it's usually gossip anyway. I shouldn't tell you. And then, of course, the person's like, well, you tell me already. okay, I'll tell you because I think you should pray for it. Oh, my gosh. Don't bring the prayer into your gossip. But if you get enough of God, if you get so full of Him, you can't help but talk about Him. That when you are, worship isn't a task for a real worshiper. It's a pleasure. It's an honor. And when you get so overwhelmed by His presence, I mean, I don't know how you cannot talk about Him to everybody else on the outside. I mean, check it out. You see, guys, we're so into rugby league. They're so into rugby league to the point where every Facebook status is about rugby league or their team. And then they go out and all they can talk about is rugby league. And that's because they're passionate about rugby league, and that's fine, you know. I'm not saying you shouldn't be passionate about rugby league, you should be passionate about Jesus. No, I'm not saying that at all. But you're obviously your mouth follows your passions. And these shepherds were so overwhelmed by the fact that they were outcasts in the darkest place, and God sent a multitude of angels to sing them songs and tell them, hey man, go over to the other side, I've got something special for you, and it's just you. Just you and the three wise guys who are coming, but they're coming late. You're getting first dibs. You're actually going to see when he's born. It says a lot about why God would reveal himself to these specific people. The wise men, Gentiles, on the outside, but looking towards heaven for a sign, for something. There's got to be something more than the religions and the practices that we have. There's got to be something more. You don't think God would show up in that sort of environment? And then these shepherds who are outcasts. Can you imagine the depression that they faced? And there they were preparing worship instruments in terms of the sheep for other people to take, and they couldn't worship their God themselves. God reveals himself to those sorts of people. The outcasts, the rejects. He chooses to bring those people in. I often ask myself, and it's a reality check for me every week when I look into your beautiful eyes, and I have the honor of bringing this gospel to you every week. And I want you to ask yourself this question. If Jesus was alive today, would he come to your house, or would he come to your church and fellowship with you because you're in a position where God is exalted? You're in a position that you're where he'd want to be. When I look at where Jesus was when he walked this planet, he was around the broken, he was around the hurt, he was around the rejected, he was around those who needed the gospel. He even said himself that he is a doctor who has not come as a physician for those who are already healed, or at least think they're healed. He's come to heal the sick. And God's clear, he comes to seek to save those who are lost. And I just want to end with this thought. And I want to ask you those questions as well. Firstly, the question was, let me give it to you one more time. Who are you? And what brings you to this place where you can encounter Jesus? And lastly, how do you respond? How do you respond knowing what you know now, knowing what I've brought to you now, and knowing what you've known before? It may not have just been revealed in this moment where I've talked to you about Jesus, but there may be other chances that you've had to hear the gospel or to hear somebody talk about this Jesus Christ. You are at a point of choice. You need to make a choice. You need to respond now. For those of you who are in this room and are followers of Christ, you have the opportunity to continue to live for his glory. And let it be a crescendo. Let it grow. And let it just increase exponentially as you rely more on his grace. Please don't fall prey to just plain church, Christian. Don't fall prey to just being this holy huddle where we don't make our lives count. For those in Australia, and those for those of you who are here from Auckland, for those in New Zealand who do not know Jesus, make our lives count. Because these are the people that Jesus himself, when he emerged onto the planet, chose to reveal himself to. And I think it's a good sign for all of us here to know who he's called us to reach out. And it says in Matthew that Jesus was asked this question, well, when did I see you? I never saw you in anything that I did. And Jesus says to this man, well, when you went to the hospital and you visited the hospital, those who were sick, You did so unto me. And when you went to the prisons and you saw those people who needed the gospel, you did so unto me. And when you were the poor and you sowed towards them, you did so unto me. And when you opened your mouth and told your friend about me, that I was there. I'm there. That's where I am. Jesus Christ's heart beats loudest around the broken, around the lost, around the depressed, around those who don't have the gospel. And our heart as followers of Christ needs to beat loud in those sorts of places. Some of us in this room today may be one of those people whom God is beating loud for, and God's brought you here, maybe as a visitor, or maybe just checking it out, because His heart beats loud for you. I'm here to tell you today that you're at a point of response. How will you respond? We've seen how the shepherds responded. We've seen how the wise men have responded. How will you respond today? I'm going to get Alex. Is Alex here? Jump on the top for me, bro. We're just going to respond in worshiping God. We're going to take communion as we close. See, the cup and the bread in communion is a symbol of the greatest gift that we've ever received, which is the salvation that we have in Christ. And as we come towards Christmas, it's a good opportunity for us to remember what it's all about. So I'm just going to get our sisters to just pass out the elements. Again, if you're not a Christian here, you're not a follower of Christ, this is for those of us who are followers. So just let the elements just pass you by if you're not. This is a holy ritual for all of us. But if you are a follower of Christ, please take the elements, and then I'm going to explain. We're going to pray through it. As you're taking these elements, I want you to ask yourself, or at least ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate in your heart how you will respond to the gift that we have in Christ Jesus this Christmas. His gift of salvation that you have through the breaking of his body, which is symbolized in the bread, and the cup, which is symbolizes his blood. And then I'm going to pray at the end of 4 minutes. So go ahead and do that. Just take an opportunity for each one of you to pray, and you can partake of the elements in your own time. Lord, we want to thank you for your Holy Spirit that's in this place. And thank you, God, that you draw us closer to yourself. Thank you, Lord, that though we were once broken, we were outcasts, you called us close to yourself, and we will never forget. We will never forget. Enable us to never forget just the goodness of your grace. Undeserved as much as it is, Lord, you choose to pour yourself out for us. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you so much for the unconditional love you have towards us. Don't you all stand your feet as we dismiss? I just wanted to just give this opportunity for anybody here today who may say, you know what, this is my response, Pastor Nelly. I want to take this opportunity. I want to hand over my life for God to have full control. Let me just have everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed for a moment. Lord, I just want to pray for anybody here who may desire to make that response today. I'm desiring to follow wholeheartedly after you. If that's you without anybody else looking around, this is your personal moment before God, and you desire for me to pray with you, and you just want to say, you know what, I don't want to live my own way. I've had enough of this revelation just through what has been said today and what I've heard before, that I want to live my life wholeheartedly in worship of this Jesus. If that's you today, can you just lift your hand to me so I know who I'm praying for today? That's you. Awesome. Awesome. Anybody else? Just keep your hand up. So pray for, Lord, your revelation. Lord, as we hand our lives over to you afresh, God, that you would take the reins, take the throne of our hearts. Lord, let us not be satisfied with the things of this world. This world has absolutely nothing to offer us. Lord, we seize this opportunity to give you our whole lives, that you may take the reins, you may take the driver's seat. And we thank you in advance for just an awesome walk with you as we trust you. And thank you for the forgiveness of all of our sins. And you make us whole and you make us new. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Everyone say amen. Come on, give him praise tonight. Guys, just be encouraged, man. I mean, we've got so many opportunities, so many different things that are happening. Some of you have Christmas parties for work. Some of you have just a lot of different opportunities to meet up with family and friends. Some of you have the South Oakland Poets Collective thing, you know, that's happening on Tuesday. These are all opportunities to show the real meaning of Christmas, which is Christ. And so I want to encourage you, take any opportunity you have to show the gospel and to preach the gospel. Amen. Well, you're dismissed. Have a great week ahead. If you need prayer for anything, please do come forward. I would love to pray with you. But God bless you. Have an awesome week. We'll see you on Tuesday night if you're going to be there.
Hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. Thank you for listening. God bless.